Hey, True North, welcome to another episode of our sermon postscript, where we kind of review the sermon just right after we preach. So Jay preached the sermon through Colossians 2, 6 to verse 20 through about living in Christ. Summarize very generally. He talked about three ways to respond to the gospel. Two negative responses, one following the world, the other following legalism, and in the end gave a positive response of how we're supposed to do that. When you were reading this text in preparation, anything that stood out as you were preparing the sermon?
Yeah, one of the things that definitely stood out was how Apostle Paul very clearly sectioned off those three different responses. You know, so I think the way that I used to think, and maybe the way a lot of churchgoers or Christians think, is that there's just two responses.
Yeah.
You know, the positive and then the negative. But maybe people haven't realized the distinction of multiple negative responses that we can give to the gospel of Jesus.
Yeah, which is nuanced because there's so many ways to kind of branch off of it too. And I guess to tackle the first point that you talked about, that Paul talks about how we need to make sure we're not taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit of this world. I think you did a really good job of kind of diving into the main things that we see here in America. But I guess to get more into detail and a little bit more loose too, because it's not the sermon, like what are some specific ways that maybe we both see True North falling into this, following what Paul calls the philosophies and empty deceits of the world in our church today?
Yeah, you know, I think it's really practical, you know, and it's really in the day-to-day little things that we may not think is a big deal. So, you know, I mean, we like in the intro, I talked about how we live in the age of information and the age of opinion. And I think a lot of times we fail to recognize how the arts really form and disciple us.
So I
remember there was a period of time when I was like so staunchly against kind of like the fanatical Christians who were against reading Harry Potter books or, you know, against listening to like heavy metal music or rap music and seeing how, you know, these are the devil and, you know, and I was just kind of like, man, people need to lighten up. But not that I've come to that point. I do think that there is a lack of wisdom in that sort of dialogue and conversation. Mm-hmm. But it would be unwise for us to say that our culture, our entertainment, and the arts don't disciple and form us. Some kind of like this idea that when we think about the vain philosophies of this world, in our church circles, we think it's like, oh, like as long as we're not part of a cult or, just totally rejecting God. But the devil's smart, a lot smarter than us. And the way that we are taken captive is never really by force. You know, Dave Chappelle gives us great illustration. There's like an interview where he was talking about how the Bushmen in Africa catch baboons, and he says they catch a or how they find water, right?
Yeah.
And they say they to catch a baboon, they give him like a little bit of salt or a little bit of they put like sugar in like a little jar, and then the baboon goes and grabs for the sugar, and then when he grabs the sugar, he can't let go. Because he wants that sugar, and he's held captive. And I think a lot of ways, the philosophies of this world subtly keep us captive and enslaved to its culture without us even realizing it.
Yeah, I think you touched on it too, but I think it happens so implicitly for a lot of us that, you know, if you're not thinking about what's affecting you, then something's affecting you greatly, if that makes sense. Because we're all consumers now. We're all on our phones and Twitter, especially with the pandemic and everything going on. I think Brian Lawrence put it pretty well, who's a pastor. I think he said, the way so many Christians respond to the issues of our days makes me wonder if Don Lemon, Rachel Maddow, or Sean Hannity are discipling us more than Jesus. And I think that's so true, that like, especially given the news, the vicious news cycle of 2020, that a lot of like people I never would have expected are like glued to CNN or Fox News, you know? And politics are cool now, which is so interesting. And I think because of that, these pundits, they have a... I mean, they're ultimately preachers. Like, they're preaching their own sermon with their own points, and it's powerful. And oftentimes when we're just kind of consuming all of this without actively thinking as Christians what we hold to as truth, it's so easy for that to become truth in our minds. And I think the reactions to George Floyd or Trump or COVID to the church is especially cognizant of this issue that we're being so discipled by the various now. Like, we have so many philosophies debating around the world, and that we're all kind of taken captive of those.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this is, it's kind of a dual blame. And I think the obvious blame is the fact that we as Christians and believers have become illiterate to the truth of God's word.
Yeah.
And also there's kind of like this idea of, you know, Christianity isn't cool. So, you know, like the things that we share on our Instagram stories or the share, you know, post links on our Facebook are never like links to Bible verses or like Christian articles. Yeah, it's usually like New York Times, Atlantic, or even just like the pundits that we see on Instagram, right? Their little memes and stuff like that. But I think it's also because we as a church have failed in truly discipling our congregation, our young believers, about the topics that truly matter, where we've done a disservice by creating this division between, you know, the holy and the depraved, you know, like the world, the secular and the religious.
Yeah.
So we don't touch on topics like racism or, on politics or, you know, things that they see on their news cycle, and so they don't know how to respond to it in a Christian way.
Yeah, no, totally. I totally agree. And I guess, that's more of the theoretical idea of what we're talking about. To kind of get to the meat of it, and you touched on it a little bit, but I want to kind of dive into these issues a little deeper. The idea that the philosophies that we're holding to, which in part is at fault because the church has not paid attention to these things because they're so taboo or hot topic. Now, speaking more specifically, like, how do you see that affecting certain things you talked about? So we can begin with sexual ethics at our church. Like, how has that been affected, True North, these past couple of years, you think, in that arena?
Well, you know, like, when it comes to sexual ethics, it's not even just affecting our church. It's affecting churches in general. Yeah. And it's not just even the last couple of years. It's over centuries and, you know, millenniums, right?
Yeah.
Where if you take out the Christian's life, if you take out their weekday Bible studies or their community groups, and you take out maybe their financial giving, and you take out their what they do on Sundays, you have to ask yourself, is their life distinctly different than the life of an unbeliever?
Mm.
And if you put it under a microscope and look at something as specific as sexual ethics, and you ask, what is the difference between, one, this person who is a confessing believer, and here a non-church-going atheist or, you know, nominal person?
Yeah.
What's the difference in their sexual practice?
Mm.
Whether it's pornography, whether it's, premarital sex, or whether it's just their view on just the physical nature of objectifying women and men, you know.
Yeah.
And I'll say that, unfortunately, you won't find that much of a difference.
Yeah. No, I totally agree. And you know, we're not to preview too much, but we're going to go through a sermon series, I think, next month, right, on relationships and dating. So we'll talk about that a little bit deeper. But like, to even be more honest, like, I know 99.99% of singles are struggling with this in one way or the other, whether it's with a significant other, whether it's with your own maybe pornographic struggles. There's no accountability during COVID too, so we know this is an issue. And not to like shame you or to call you out, but I do think a lot of it has to kind of take a huge step back and be like, a lot of your desires that you have, they're so fed by the media or narrative, or maybe even your porn addiction that you kind of were somehow fell into early into your life, especially for, you know, males and even females too, that a lot of that plays into your actions. Like, the reason why it's so easy to, let's say, just sleep one another, sleep with your significant other, is so much of that is like, you know, whenever you watched cool movies growing up, it was always like, oh, there's a every movie had that scene where it's like they have to have sex. And I think a lot of that just kind of anchors so deep into your psyche that it affects your actions more than you think, that it's not even your own desires to do these things, but so much of it is the world kind of playing its part into your mind and soul too.
Yeah.
So other than that, what about, you know, you talked about money a little bit too, and not to, I guess, bag too much about the money, but like, what, yeah, how do you feel like that empty deceit and philosophy is affecting our financial habits? And maybe on the bright side too, like, what's a kingdom-centered way to think about finances given that?
You know, I think we kind of talked about this in our postscript last week as well. But this idea of loving things and using people,
yeah,
as opposed to loving people and using things.
Yeah.
And I think the culture that has really embedded within us when it comes to money and riches and finances is this idea that the pinnacle the top of the mountain that we strive for is to gain riches.
Mm.
You know, for some it's financial, others it's just career oriented, others it's power and authority. But there's that discipleship that's happened within our lives where the gospel narrative and the biblical mandates have been really turned upside down. You know, so I think that's where we see how this world and the vain philosophies have truly transformed and conformed our hearts, not to be Christ-centered, but to be worldly-centered.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. I think the world makes money an end to our lives when it's more than nothing but a means to get something, which I think in a Christian framework that we're not called not to have money, but we're called to seek money to bless others too, which I think is a good prerogative to have.
Yeah, and one thing that I do want to kind of call out within our area specifically, and this is, you know, myself included, but here in the Bay Area, we have seen the pandemic not affect our bank account as much as we thought.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we had our members meeting and we saw that just in the giving that we experienced this year. And again, that speaks tremendously to the faithfulness of our members, but also the fact that we are kind of in this safety bubble, you know, and for us, it's almost easy for us to think like, hey, as long as the stock market is doing well, it seems like the economy is doing well.
Yeah,
but the stock market is not the economy. We are the 1%, you know, whereas all over the world, there are people who are blue collar, small business owners, or even just people with 9-to-5 jobs who have been drastically affected in their finances. And I think one of the ways that we are able to really be discipled by the Word of God when it comes to this area is, are we clinging to these things, these earthly riches, and hoarding it and thinking that everything's okay? Or are we really having a perspective change of how can we use the things that God gives us for the benefit and good of our neighbor?
Yeah. No, I think you hit on a really good point of like, I think as Christians especially, you have to be cognizant beyond your wallet, beyond your crypto wallet, beyond your stock market, and to really think about, well, how's like, not even, you know, even within the Bay Area, like there's pockets that aren't doing well.
Yeah.
And I think you touched on a really good point that maybe you are taken captive when you're not looking at these things and moved by your wallet to do that's something right. too, you know? So I think that's a really good point. So talking, you know, first point was a lot of us are taken captive by the world, I think, but the second point kind of changed dramatically with Paul's writing, where it was, well, you know, it's not just, I don't know, the liberal types that are the problem. It's also the churchy church, holy, holy, holier than thou type of people too, where Paul really, really strongly bags on this idea of legalism in the church, that you cannot hold to legalistic tendencies if you call yourself a follower of Christ. And yeah, I guess what are some ways that legalism and that type of quote unquote religion has affected True North living you see in your own eyes?
Yeah, you know, it was interesting because when I was looking at that first verse in verse 6 and 7, when Paul was talking about, you know, the philosophies and the empty, you know, empty deceit, and he calls it human tradition.
Yeah.
Right. And then when he talks about, you know, the Judaizers and the Jewish legalism, a lot of times this legalism is based on human tradition. Mm-hmm. Right. So even though it seems like they're on vastly different ends of the spectrum, but at the core, it's really both man-made desires to live the way that they want to live.
Yeah.
And I think the way that it plays out, not only at True North, but I think a lot of, you know, Christian evangelical churches, is because of our lack of true intimacy with Christ and knowledge of his word, we defer to the human traditions that have been taught to us. And these human traditions have been passed down generation after generation after generation. You know, just, you know, we talked about this last week too, right? About morning prayer, you know, like, yeah, yeah. This idea that, you know, especially in Korean churches, that in order for you to truly be holy, you have to participate in early morning prayer. Or, you know, even just, okay, and this might be like, whoa, you know, like Jay's turning into a true like heretic or something, but
yeah.
Even this idea of why do you pray before every meal?
Mm-hmm.
You know, now the Bible says give thanks, you know, give us this day our daily bread, you know, and the heart of thanksgiving is there, but it doesn't specifically say you have to pray before every meal. But if you grew up in the church and you eat a meal and you don't pray, you feel like, am I going to hell? or if you are, you know, all of a sudden at school or in the workplace cafeteria and like you don't want to pray for your meal and you kind of like just kind of eat or silently do that. I'm going to tie my shoes. Thank you for this meal. You know, like those are all like forms of legalism that we bought into because of the human traditions that have formed us more than the truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, the way it plays out, I think specifically, there are people who are serving with the wrong motivations.
Sure.
There are people who attend church with the wrong motivations.
Sure.
You know, there are people who, you know, pray with the wrong motivations. And it's hard to pinpoint because, you know, I can't judge the intentions of someone's hearts, right? It's the reflection and introspection that every Christian needs to be aware of. That we are all bound to become legalists in one way or another, and we have to check ourselves for that.
Sure. No. I think that's, you brought up a lot of good points too. And you know, I think one thing in the pandemic, and we might have touched on this in previous things, but the pandemic has kind of, the silver lining of it is in terms of this type of idea of legalism, kind of taken back a lot of our safety that we find in legalism. You know, going to church physically and like, oh, I checked that off my list. Going to, you know, serving on whatever team or community group, checked that off my list. And because this physical component is gone, and we talked about this a lot too, I think a lot of people at our church feel like, oh my gosh, like something's wrong, or like I feel distant from God. And I actually think that's a silver lining because it's waking us up to how so many of us, our faith is still bound up in human tradition. That we don't have a relationship with God. We have these safety measures that make us get rid of our guilt, which is not the gospel, you know? And I find that to be even true to myself too, that it's been a good reminder that, man, Christian living is so much more than doing checkbox things.
Yeah.
It's so much deeper than that, right? It's actually doing the hard work of applying this into any setting. And I think in the pandemic, it's different where like, well, what does that look like now? And it is a little different too, but I'm happy that our legalistic tendencies might have been thrown away, to put in a better words too. Yeah. So, yeah.
And I think the absolute worst way that it manifests itself is in self-righteousness and judgment towards others.
Yeah.
It's, you know, it's the Pharisees saying, God, thank you that I'm not like the sinners here.
Sure,
you know?
Sure.
And which really it really comes out a lot in people.
Yeah.
You know, who really judge others for breaking a Christian cultural norm. You know, like people and legalists oftentimes get more upset at someone who goes drinking on a Friday night than they are about the different type of hypocritical sins of gossiping.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. And so there's that.
No, yeah, and to kind of further that, I think, like, look, if you're bothered by blatant sin, I don't think that's legalistic, but I think if you don't do anything after you see it, or you turn to your other friends and be like, oh my gosh, have you seen this? Or, hey, pastor, like we mentioned last week, I didn't tell you,
yeah,
but I saw this on, you know, and I think to break this idea of being a Pharisee or legalistic tendencies is when you see sin, it's like the gospel then should, okay, then you should not even confront it, but bring it up, like figure out what's going on. And I think Pharisees, what they do is they take accounts of sin on Instagram stories or posts or gossip and use that as a checklist to feel better about themselves.
Yeah.
But I think in gospel-centered churches, and you talked about this in a members meeting, when you see sin, look, you dive into that. Like, you might be wrong. Like, I think one of the things that you need to do is make sure that your judgment isn't wrong, because there's always a deeper story to whatever is happening, right? And it colors, even if it's sin, a little bit better to tackle it. So I think dive into that more. Like, not confront it, but bring that up to the person that you see. Because I think if you don't do that, then we're not really a church. We're just a bunch of gossipers meeting together exactly. on Sundays, you know?
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I realized as I get older and in ministry as well is when I was younger, everything was black and white, you know, right and wrong.
Yeah.
But when you begin to have true grace-filled, intimate relationships with one another, you realize that nothing is black or white. You know, there's so many shades of gray and so many different kind of unearthing you need to do in order to minister to that person who is struggling.
Sure.
As opposed to just saying, hey, this is sin. You're wrong. You need to repent. You know?
Yeah. No, I think when you see sin, it's not justice you should seek, but ultimately reconciliation or restoration, right?
Exactly.
And I think legalists and Pharisees only seek justice or self-righteousness when they see that. So I think you bring up a good point. So yeah, I think, you know, we need to combat both of those. And to kind of wrap up our discussion, the last point was the idea that, well, what are we supposed to do with the gospel then? And this idea that you kind of promoted was, you know, what ultimately Paul promoted is that Christian living is based on who Christ is and what he has already accomplished for us, right? And, you know, I want to kind of take a more practical approach of that too, because I think we hear that a lot as a church, right? And we both preach that a lot too. But practically, like, what does that look like for us in 2021, living still in a pandemic world? How can we live a gospel-centered life that is neither, you know, worldly nor legalistic, but this gospel-enriched life? Like, what does that look like practically for our church?
Yeah. You know, I think this is where, in a sermon, it's difficult to provide all the applications.
Yeah.
But in a time like this, we can dive a little deeper, you know. But if I had to say, what are the practical steps for us to live this kind of gospel-centered life? Number one, it comes down to, are we preaching the gospel to ourselves and to the others around us?
Mm.
You know, so when I think about kind of what I've been taught of, like, hey, you need to do your quiet times, or, you know, you need to do your daily devotions to God, it was always kind of like an academic checklist, you know, and again, that kind of goes back to legalism, right?
Yeah.
But as I mature and as I think about, well, how does the gospel really form me, and how do I really live in Christ? I realize that devotion, that daily devotion, and that quiet time that I need to have is first reminding myself what the gospel is and how it applies to my personal life on a day to day basis.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it becomes something that seems elementary, but the more you practice this discipline of telling yourself, I can't believe the full deity of God came down in bodily form in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, I can't believe that in his life, death, and resurrection, that he provides us with not a circumcision made with hands, but a circumcision made without hands. You know, that we would have the forgiveness of sins, that we would have our debt cleared, and then kind of apply it to like specific situations. You know, like why am I so upset at work? Why am I so bitter towards my manager?
Yeah.
You know, is there a feeling of superiority that I have, or a feeling of entitlement that I have? But if I look at my life in way through the lens of the gospel, then I'm reminded there's absolutely no entitlement that I have, that I deserve.
Yeah.
Because everything was done through Christ. Yeah. You know, and it's just applying the gospel to those areas of our lives. And I think not only to ourselves, but then allows us to much more clearly preach that to the people around us as well.
Yeah, I think that's good. And I think to supplement that, I think a lot of the problems to do that is that's not possible by checklist Christianity. Like, yeah. You can't study yourself into this idea, because what that's promoting is this idea that, oh, once you've reached a certain level, you're good. It's this continual effect, right, that you're preaching, which I think is true. And I think a helpful way to put it, which the author you quoted, he wrote a book called You Are What You Love, which I wish every Christian would read, because his main premise is so many Christians want to change like supernaturally, or like this sudden, like, hey, I need to, you know, get a hold of my life, right? And what he promoted is like that never happens. What's more important is the habits that you do. And this is where he said, like, you know, so often what happens is your habits you form around your life are things that you never control and never think about. Yeah. So you set these habits that either fall into legalism or fall into the worldly philosophies of the time. And I think one of his main helpful points was like, look, rather than, you know, New Year's resolution type Christianity where it's like, oh, I'm gonna forgive everyone and stop watching porn tomorrow, right? And throw it all down the road. It's start building healthy habits. I think that's a good way to make the gospel central in your life.
Yeah.
Where scripture reading isn't something that you got to do, but it's just brushing your teeth. Almost like, you know, when you brush your teeth, it's not, hopefully for a lot of us, it's not something like, oh, I find righteousness in, but it's just, oh, it's a reminder that I got to make this a reminder in my schedule to kind of keep my teeth healthy. And I think scripture reading can be done that, where it's like, look, you do it not to accomplish something, but to remind you. And some days it'll be awesome. Some days it won't, but don't break that habit, because I think that helps you foster a healthy gospel-centered thinking that you talk about. So
yeah, you're right. And you know, just kind of like to make the illustration with, like, you know, health and working out. You can't do a 1 day 5 hour workout and think that you're going to be completely healthy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Which a lot of Christians do spiritually.
That's what we do, right? We go to a retreat and we think, all right, now I'm good for the year. You know,
or
we make like this crazy New Year's resolution of, you know what, I'm going to, you know, wake up at 5 and read the Bible and pray every morning, and you do that for a week and you feel like, okay, yeah, now I think I'm good. You know, but yeah, what you said about habits, I think is absolutely true. You know, so. Even when we think about how does that practically look like in like a dating couple who's struggling with premarital sex.
Yep.
You know, it's not like you wake up and say, I'm going to sin and we're going to have sex today.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's usually not how it works, right? You follow the course or steps.
Or your own habits that you're not thinking about.
About it, and it leads you to that sin. You know, so then how do you revert and change those habits of, hey, we're not going to hang out late at night at your apartment.
Yep.
You know, we're not going to hang out alone and you know, here. Or I'm not going to spend the night anymore and just say, oh, we're just sleeping. You know, like, you got to change those habits in order for you to, you know, live out Christian maturity in that same way.
Totally agree. Yeah. I think you don't trust your emotions, especially when it comes to your faith. Because, you know, I don't want to harp that example too much, but I think it's really good to use, like, you know, there's always a moment for a lot of Christian couples where, like, let's say they fall into sin of you know, sexual immorality. And they always have this moment together where there's emotions where, like, oh, we got to stop this. And they have that talk. They think, oh, we had that talk, so we're good, right? Yeah. But, you know, the emotions you have one day disappear within an hour, maybe quickly. And I think habits protect you from that, of understanding the truth of what we hold to as Christians. So, yeah, I think that's really helpful. So thanks for listening. We hope this is helpful just to kind of add something to the sermon and to kind of even deepen your own thinking of the word that was preached on. So we hope you enjoy this. Just so you know, this podcast is kind of expanding this week, so we'll have one every other day. Today's Monday. Wednesday, there'll be another one. And Friday, there'll be another one. So we hope that helps you in 2021, given this crazy year. But on that, thanks. And yeah, hope to see you next week.
All right. Hey, thanks. Have a good week, guys. Thank you.